We've kind of been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen some great stuff. You know, as Jesus came out of the wilderness after his baptism and his temptation, the Word of God says he came out of the wilderness, and he from that time began to declare the kingdom of heaven. We saw as Jesus began to present some of the principles of the kingdom. We know that Jesus was kingdom-minded. We've looked at the prayer of the kingdom and the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at counsel, good counsel from the Good Shepherd. And today we're going to look at the world's favorite Bible verse. Thou shalt not judge. It's amazing how many people hate the Bible except for that one phrase out of Matthew 7. And it finds its way onto Facebook, Twitter, whole memes. Is that how you say that? Memes or memes or memes? I don't know. How are they? Well, I figured you would know. I mean, you're not that hip. You know, thou shalt not judge. How can all of you? That is the most quoted Bible verse in today's culture. Don't judge me. And all of a sudden, as I was continuing on from the scriptures I was looking at last week, there it was. And I said, no, let's don't skip this one. Let's look at it. Let's look and see what Jesus really said when he said, judge not lest you be judged. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7. And we're going to read a few verses, and then we'll go on down through the chapter as we go on during the morning. Jesus is giving, again, principles of the kingdom. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why can you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first, and that's a key word, by the way, first, take the speck, I'll find it in a minute. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Thou shalt not judge. It's almost, remember how many of you used to play Monopoly when you were a kid? And you got a get out of jail free card. That was one of the most valuable cards because you could land on that thing that says go directly to jail, and you could flip that card up and go, oh no, I'm not going to jail. I got a get out of jail free card. Someone read through the Bible and found the biblical get out of jail free card. Whatever I do, whatever criticism comes my way, whatever correction comes out my way, whatever discipline comes my way, I can just play my thou shalt not judge card. And everybody has to be quiet. See, one of the problems is, well, let me just ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to suggest to you that all of us judge every day. Do you not, when you hire a contractor to work on your house, do you not make judgments about his abilities and his integrity before you pay him money? What is that? Are you not making a judgment? Should a young lady not make judgments about the true intentions of the young man who's seeking her company? More importantly, should her father not make judgments about the young man who's seeking to keep company with his daughter? How about the guy that's giving you a great deal on his barely used car? How about when you ask your teenager, where you been? And they say, nowhere. And you say, who were you with? And they say, nobody. What you been doing? Nothing. One of the most misused verses in all the Bible is, do not judge so that you will not be judged, Matthew 7:1. every scripture verse, and I'm going to give you a little lesson in interpreting scriptures here this morning, and I'll try not to keep us too late, but this is an important matter. Every scripture verse should be interpreted in the context in which it's written, which means that you cannot simply pull a verse out of the Bible and quote it as scripture. Judge not, lest you be not judged. Pull it out, and that becomes the get-out-of-jail-free card. Read it in context. And context means this. It means the verses before it and the verses after it. And you also interpret it in light of all of the rest of scriptures. Every passage of scripture has to be interpreted in the light of the whole of scriptures. What does the whole of the Bible teach? That puts everything in its proper perspective and place. In verses 2 through 5 of this passage, it becomes evident that verse 1 is referring to hypocritical judgment, because Jesus says, "You hypocrite, how dare you try to pick the little speck out of somebody's eye when you have this huge beam coming out of your own eye?" Now it's a kind of an exploded illustration, but Jesus wanted to make a point. So many of us are so judgmental of the sins of others while we ourselves are living in our own sin. So Jesus says, "You, what kind of a hypocrite are you if you are picking at someone's sin while living," I'm expanding this a little bit, "while living in great sin yourself?" Often, by the way, this is an aside, when someone says, "Look at him, look at all that stuff he did, keep your eye on him, don't take your eye off him, he's a bad guy," I'm really saying, "Don't look at me, don't watch me." Jesus' words could not be clearer here. Listen to it. He's not saying that we should not make judgments regarding one another. He's saying that first, we need to take the log out of our own eye before attempting to remove the speck from our friend's eye. We cannot see clearly. I love this one. How many of you have ever heard someone say this? The most dreaded words in my life are the words that come after this phrase: "I say this in love." I cringe when somebody says, "I'm about to blow you up, but I'm doing it in love." I often say to people, "Look, if you love me, you don't have to tell me. And if you don't love me, I'll know anyway." Anyway, Jesus is saying that before I come to you or you come to me with an observation, with a criticism, with a correction, with a discipline, and all of these get lumped under the word judgment, because that's the bad one. That's the one that has the really nasty connotation to it. Before we do any of those things, before I can examine your life, Jesus said, I must first examine my own life so that I'm not living in rebellion, so that I'm not living with burdensome secret sins, so that I'm walking into your life with a pure heart. We must examine our own life, identify the sins of my own life, and properly deal with the sins of my own life. We need to make, Jesus said, righteous judgments. He did not say don't judge. He said make righteous judgments. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'm going to take you there because I want you to see it. John chapter 7, verse 24. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment," or righteous judgment. Jesus says he commands us that we are to judge with righteous judgment. Now, think for a moment how in the world can I possibly make right judgments in my own life or in your life? All judgment that is made, and I'll come back to this in a minute, but for clarification, all of us need to make a distinction between judgment and condemnation. None of us have the ability, the authority, or the power to condemn anyone. Okay? So we need to make a difference. Jesus isn't saying make righteous condemnation. He's saying make righteous judgment. All condemnation needs to be based upon the Word of God. Listen to this. Webster's Dictionary defines a judge as one who declares the law. That's what a judge is. The one who declares a law. The faithful Christian, the faithful brother or sister in Christ, must discern and judge, make judgments based on the Word of God. Not his own standards. Not on his own particular standards that he has set for his life. Not on what he thinks is right. Not on what he likes or doesn't like. The judge, and you will hear judges say this all the time. I know all of you, Sandy's our resident Judge Judy expert, but all judges will often say, I know what you're feeling, I know what you're thinking, I know what your emotions are regarding this, but this is what the law says. So a judge simply declares what the written law is. If we're going to make righteous judgments in one another's life, and I know we're all sitting here feeling very comfortable because there's such a shroud of yuckiness around the whole concept of judgment. But I'm going to suggest to you that judgment's a very necessary part of our life. When you come to me and you point out to me a failure in my life, it must be you declaring what the Word of God says to me. I don't want to hear your opinions. I don't want to hear your personal standards. I don't want to hear your personal bias or the things I want to hear. Brother Mike, this is what God's Word says. What one of us as born-again believers, Christ followers, would be offended if we truly want to walk in the Lord, offended by someone declaring to me the Word of the Lord. Now listen, I want to show you some things. We'll look at this, and then we're going to get to the real meat of this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, turn in your Bibles there. I want you to know all of this, that I'm not making this stuff up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a situation in the Corinthian church, and Paul is dealing with it. He's not even there. He's off somewhere else, but he's received a report. Listen to what it says. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. He's writing to the church. He is expressing instruction to the church. And he is reminding them that they are the body of Christ. And you are arrogant. Ought you rather not mourn? In other words, he's saying, and you're tolerating it. Somebody in the church played the get out of jail free card. We can't judge. I want to show you what this does. Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, as if present, I have already, watch out, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Then he said, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you, the whole church, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sanctified. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with old leaven, not with sin residing within us, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Did you hear what he said? I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all referring to sexually immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world, the only way you could deal with that. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat such a one, for what have I to do with judging the outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now we're going to walk down through this a little bit so that you'll understand we're not going on a witch hunt here to expose all of the sin and throw everybody out of the church so they can be as holy as we are. I want you to understand this in the context. Paul wrote, moreover, if you look at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, and I was not referring to the people in the world. In other words, you contact and you deal with and you interact with sexually immoral and revilers and drunkards and brawlers and all of this thing out there in the world all the time. And you are encouraged to do so. Why? So that they might come to Christ, so that you might share the gospel with them. You tolerate them, so to speak. You engage them. You draw them close because they're outside of the faith and we want to bring them in. They're doing exactly what sinners do. So Paul said, when I wrote to you and said, don't hang around with sexually immoral people, I was not talking about the people outside the church. I was talking about those who come inside the church and expect to live there and exist and call themselves followers of Christ and yet live in open rebellion against the Word of God. He says to us that we should literally, why does Paul make such a strong statement here? I mean, my goodness, Paul, give us a break. Throw him out. Well, he might be lost. We might lose him if we throw him out. We need to just, you know, go easy, Paul. Here's what Paul says. Do you not know that a little lump of yeast put in a loaf of bread will spread through that whole loaf? He said, remove that leaven so that it does not infect the whole body. Another comparison in the scriptures is comparing sin to leprosy. People who had leprosy in Bible times, they were segregated from the rest of humanity, from the rest of society. Why? Because their leprosy would begin to infect other people as they touched them, as they interacted with them, as they communicated with them, as they received, you know, whatever. They said, so when you got leprosy, when those spots were deemed by the priest to be leprous, they said, you've got to go live apart. You cannot live in the midst of us because you will affect us. And the same thing is true. If leprosy, the leprosy of sin lives unaddressed in the body of Christ, it will infect others. How many of you know that a guy can come into a room of happy people with a bad attitude and they don't cheer him up? He rains on everybody's parade. Anger, bitterness. How many times have you seen it in the church? And I'm using these examples. Someone develops a bitter spirit. And that bitterness runs through the body like a root. And other people begin to pick up the offense. And now you've got a whole bunch of bitter people. Someone gets their feelings hurt. Someone feels that they've been slighted. And all of a sudden, there's a whole camp of people who feel angry and who feel slighted. I'll tell you a true story. I had a fellow come to me one day, and he said, you know, a lot of people have come to me asking about this particular thing in the church. And I said to him, very honestly, why is it, how is it that all of these people in the church knew to come to you? If they're mad at me, why didn't they come to me? But they came to you. Now, listen to me very carefully. Paul gives the Corinthians clear directions that they are to make judgments. But not judgments toward those outside the church, but toward our own selves. The church, the body of Christ, should be examining itself and dealing with sin. Paul says anyone, he's very specific, anyone who bears the name brother. Now, listen to me. I don't want you to take this to an extreme. He's not saying judge everybody and throw everybody else that commits a sin. I'll tell you, attendance would drop off. There wouldn't even be anybody in the pulpit. This would be an empty building. All of us have a sin problem. Somebody say amen. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the brother who lives in a state of willful rebellion against the Word of God. He comes and he says, I'm not going to obey the Scriptures. I'm not going to line my life up with the Word of God. I'm not going to do what God says, and there's nothing you can do about it, because thou shalt not judge. That happens more in the church than you would believe. And because of it, the church is made weaker. And Paul says, and this is where I come back to the truth, that we must make righteous judgments, but all of our judgment must be based upon the Word of God. You know, there are places where you could go in. None of you women would be allowed in here because you got pants on. Now, there are dress codes addressed in the Word of God, but sometimes we add our own definition to what they are. Some of you women are wearing makeup. Man, can't come in this church with makeup on your face. I think it was Charles Stanley. Somebody asked him one time, said, Pastor, is it a sin for a woman to wear makeup? He said, for some of them, it's a sin that they don't. Now, that was Charles Stanley. That wasn't me. We have standards about the length of hair. We have standards about the length of skirts. We have standards. The standard of the Word of God is modesty. That's what the standard of the Word of God is. The standard of the Word of God, and modesty goes beyond simply the clothes. It has to do with the way we carry ourselves, the demeanor in our life. We must not apply our standards. I would love to make all of you people quit smoking, because it'd be good for you. But I can't find a place in the Word of God that says, tell all those people to quit smoking. If it's up to me, I'd go searching in all your cupboards and find every hidden beer bottle. I'd throw that thing away, except the Word of God doesn't say that. That's my standard. I'm the teetotaler. But I can't judge you based on that, because that's not the Word of God. But if you're sleeping with your mother-in-law, I mean, I find that a tough concept anyway, all right? It's just, There are biblical standards that we must uphold in the body of Christ, or the body of Christ ceases to be the body of Christ. We become a social club. And God says that we must draw the distinction. And that's why Paul says, I'm not talking, don't stop hanging out with all your friends in the world. You need to draw close to them so you can share the word of God with them. But if a guy's walking around with a big sign that says, I'm a Christian, but his life is in opposition to everything that the word of God says, and we have to come to this. Listen, this is important. Look at verse 5 in that 1 Corinthians passage. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, the power of our Lord Jesus, you all are to deliver this man unto Satan for the salvation of his soul. So here's what I draw from that. Two things I want us to see. Paul communicated to the church to judge this man, not any individual in the church. There is no gift of judgment right in there with, you know, prophecy and healing and interpretation of tongues and then the gift of judgment. There are prophets among us. There are healers among us. There are no judges among us. When we judge sin in the church, Paul said, is to be done by the church. He says, when you are assembled together. The reason that's important is no single judge can put on his robe and go tearing through the church. There's a way to deal with things. He's not suggesting that any of us should run around through the church, looking through windows, tapping one another's cell phones, trying to find out who's committing sin. He's not telling us that we should always be looking and examining and peering into one another's lives, trying to find some little error that we can point out. That's not in the spirit of Christ, and it's not in the spirit of the scripture. That responsibility is given to the church, the assembled body of Christ. Then look at the next part. He's to be put out of fellowship. He's to be released to the world so that the full weight of his sin clearly experienced, he might repent and desire to be joined back to the church. And as a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what happened to this very man that this is about. They said, you cannot worship with us. You cannot come here because you are bearing the name of Christ falsely. And if you're going to live like the world, go live in the world. And by 2 Corinthians, he was pounding on the door saying, I want to be back in fellowship. You know, a failure to discipline in the body of Christ is really an expression of unbelief. We don't believe God can take care of those people that we have to discipline. We fear like we will drive them away and they will be lost forever. And we do not believe that God can do the work in their life to restore them. Now, I know what the WWJD people will start screaming. Jesus wouldn't judge. I'm ready for you. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you generation of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak of good things? Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. To many evangelicals, that would be unacceptable language for today. Jesus would be sternly rebuked. But it's biblical language, and it came right out of the mouth of the Son of God. Jesus is presented today as one who is meek and lowly and loving and kind, even to false teachers. And now we get to the real crux of the matter, because this whole passage is more about those who would pervert the word of God than anything. Those who cling to the do not judge so that you will not be judged literally are saying we should not expose false teaching because it's creating division in the body of Christ. Those who are teaching the word of God falsely, those who are teaching heresy out of the word of God, we should not rebuke them. We should not expose them because you're creating division in the body of Christ. And I would suggest that to let these wolves loose in the body of Christ is creating far more division than rebuking them would. As we read the whole chapter, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Verse 15 of our passage, Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, let me ask you a question. How can we beware of false prophets unless we judge them? Judge their words. Judge their life. If we know the false prophet, how can we fail to expose the sheep, to protect the sheep of these ravening wolves? All through the Bible, we find proof and evidence that false teachers, those who pervert the word of God, should be exposed and named. Standing in face to face with false teacher, this is what Jesus Christ said. He called them hypocrites, blind guides, blind, whited sepulchers. You know what a whited sepulcher is, don't you? It's a dressed up tomb. Whited sepulchers, serpents, and a generation of vipers and snakes. Yet we are told today that we should fellowship with men whose doctrines are just as unscriptural as those of the Pharisees. According to many, we're not supposed to name them. We're not supposed to rebuke them. We're not supposed to expose them and for their compromise. Near the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I'm going to use a radical illustration. And as he approached the temple, he found the temple filled with those who were marketing the Passover. They were making merchandise of the people of God. They were exchanging money for out-of-towners for exorbitant interest rates. They had set up stalls and booths. I'll use this in a modern context. They had their books and their tapes and their CDs spread out, and everybody could buy them everywhere, and everybody was running to get the book of this latest, famous, most author and everything else. And Jesus took a rope, and he made a whip out of it, and he went in, and he cleaned house. And he said, this is a house of God, this is the house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. And he drove them out. I think Jesus was being a little judgmental. Just a little judgmental. All judgment is to be based on the Word of God. Not according to whims or prejudices. We had a teacher come here not too many years ago, and he stood in this pulpit and he preached heresy. And I stopped him in the middle of those meetings and I said, you will not open your mouth in this church again. You can pack up your books and your tapes and you can leave and don't come back. After he was gone, someone was very, very upset with me. A woman, and she said, I can't believe you did that. You could have waited until the meetings were over. And I said, I was not going to allow these people to be exposed to this falsehood anymore. Not one more word of it. And then this is what she said to me. And this is why we need to be discerning. She said, well, you know, I don't really know if what he was teaching was biblical or not, but it made me feel good. My Lord, men and women, where have we come to that we hunger for teaching that makes me feel good, and it's really not important if it's biblical or not? There's lots of things in this world, and OxyContin will make you feel good. A bottle of rum will make you feel good. And somebody who tells you that nobody should judge you and you can live any way you want to and enjoy the favor and the grace of God, that'll make you feel good. But it will not make you whole before God. A person who is able to discern between good and evil, that's one of the hallmarks of judgment, has at least one of the major marks of spiritual maturity. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5:14. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to judge between good and evil. W.E. Vine says that the meaning of discernment is a distinguishing, a clear discrimination, a discerning, a judging. That is translated as discerning. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says of discerning spirits, judging by evidence whether they are of evil or of God. Here's what the Bible says about our relationship to false teachers. 1 John 4:1 says we should try them. That means test their words according to the Word of God. Don't listen to me. I'm standing in front of you and I'm saying to you, don't sit in front of a preacher who stands behind this desk and take everything he says as scripture unless you can find it in the scriptures. That's what that means. Test them by the Word of God. I had a man say to me one time, Brother Mike, you don't understand. The Holy Spirit's still speaking. We've moved beyond now the written word. I don't need the Bible anymore because I get all of my revelation directly from heaven. I judged. Clearly, we are to test them. All teaching should be tested by the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to carry this to church with you. That's why we put the scriptures up there for those of you who couldn't find your Bible this morning. Romans 16:17. I'm not going to do all of these. Look them up, but you can look them up if you're a note taker or you got the little notes from out in the hallway there. We should mark and avoid them. Mark them means somebody marks them. That's a false teacher. What he is teaching is not consistent with the Word of God. Don't listen to him. I don't excuse myself from any of this. I tell all of my dads, you should be comfortable enough with the Word of God that on the way home, you can say to your children, hey, what Pastor said this morning was good stuff. Or you can say to him, don't listen to that. That wasn't the Word of God. And we should avoid them. Titus 1:13 says we should rebuke them. Somebody's got to stand up in their face and say, what? You need to be quiet. Because what you're teaching is not from the Word of God. We should have, Ephesians 5:11 says, we should have no fellowship with them. No fellowship with them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says we should withdraw with them. We should quit following them once we determine that they're not teaching the Word of God. Here's a good one for some of you who ask me this question all the time. 2 John 10 or 11, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 John 10:11. We should not receive them in our home. Somebody comes knocking on your door and said, I'd like to come in and talk to you about the Word of God. And you know that they're from a group that doesn't teach the Word of God. The Word of God says, do not receive them into your home. So you're not welcome here. This false teaching is not welcome in my home. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says we should separate from them. I never tell anybody they should leave their church and go somewhere else unless I come to a knowledge that whoever's standing behind that pulpit is not teaching the Word of God honestly. And if I understand that they're not teaching the Word honestly, I will tell them, get out of that church. Why? Because the Word of God says, separate yourself from them. I'm not lobbying for us to become a group of stiff-necked, holier-than-thou, judgmental people running around like Pharisees trying to find out who's walking their ass too far on a Sunday afternoon. I mean, their donkey. You know what I mean. I want us to understand that Jesus is giving principles to guide the kingdom, to protect the purity of the church, to provide a means of restoration, I mean, provide a means of restoration for those with repentant hearts, but to separate as leaven and leprosy those from among us who refuse to repent. And in closing, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. And I want to break it down a little bit for you. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, let me clarify the word caught there. The clearest translation should be caught up in or entrapped in. That means every once in a while, some of us get overtaken. Have you ever experienced that? You've just been overtaken, overwhelmed by a struggle in your life. See, so much of the time we think of this kind of attitude is that people are doing really nasty, dirty things, and we need to catch them. Oh, my God, don't let us ever become that kind of church. That's not what the Scripture is saying. He says, when you find a brother who is caught up in something, you know, sin is an entrapment. And there's not a person in this room who's not, it's not possible that they would be caught up in something, that they would be entrapped in something. How many men have clicked on a link on their computer and found themselves entrapped in something? Those who thought they were free of their addictions, suddenly caught up. That's what this is saying. Brothers, if anyone is caught up or entrapped or overtaken by transgression, be very careful. You who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I want you to listen to the whole thing. You who are spiritual, what does that mean? You who are walking in a state of perpetual self-examination, you are walking in fellowship with God, and your heart is right before God. And you don't have a closet full of things that you're hoping nobody ever finds out about. You who are spiritual, restore. I love that word. We always think of judgment and correction and rebuke and discipline as punitive. Somehow we must punish this person. But that's not the word of God. The word of God says when you find somebody and you have the discernment, you make the judgment that they are out of fellowship with God, the heartbeat inside of your chest should be to restore, not drive away. Not beat up, not beat down, not humiliate, but to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Not as superior, not as super spiritual. Not as somehow I'm the great deliverer who's now come to show you my own purity. See the big P on my chest? Pure. I hate people like that. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I really have trouble getting along with people like that. I hate that attitude. But he says, you who are a spiritual, come with a spirit of humility. And say to your brother, say to your sister, hey, pal, we're all in this together. And I'm not going to let you drift off without confronting you. I love you too much. You know this world? You know what this world says? You know what this world believes? If you love me, you will close your eyes to my faults. You will turn a blind eye to my sin. You will not acknowledge my rebellion because you love me. And I'm telling you this morning, that's the exact opposite of what someone who loves me will do. You know how I know somebody loves me? Because they're not afraid to get in my face and say, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Now, most people in here don't need to be treated that way. I do. I need somebody to go, hey, what's going on? And the man who loves me is the one who's willing to do that because he loves me. Amen? So Paul says, when a brother is overtaken, falls into entrapment, judge him according to the word of God. And with all humility and understanding of your own frailty, seek to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is my own position. I state it for you. You can deal with it however you want to. I invite the judgment of godly brethren into my life. I invite it. And as I said before, I don't want to hear your personal opinion. I care little for it. But if there's a weakness in my life that is addressed by the word of God, I expect a brother, I expect a sister to come and lovingly say, hey, let's go for coffee. I got something I want to chat with you about. I'm really concerned for you. And I want to show you the scriptures, and I want to pray with you about it. That's not hate, men and women. That's the ultimate expression of love. Because too many times we see people get into sin in the church, and they drift further and further and further and further away from the heart of fellowship with God. But because we're terrified of the thou shalt not judge card, nobody says anything. And then one day we look up and they are gone. And then we sit back and we say, I always thought there was something wrong with that guy. And at that point, the sin is not only in the life of the failed brother, but in the church as well. Let's pray. Father, sometimes the word of God is not easy, and sometimes the world takes it and runs with it and tries to adopt it and make their own, but they only want the part that makes them feel better. Lord, we are committed here as a body of believers to embracing the whole counsel of God, because we know that it's the whole counsel of God that sets us free. It's the whole counsel of God that delivers us from sin. It's the whole counsel of God that restores us when we are out of fellowship with God. Father, I pray that as a church and as individuals in this church, we will never become judgmental. Because that's an attitude that is eager to judge. But I do pray, Father, that we will become spiritually discerning and gentle in our restoration toward one another, but faithful in our willingness to bring the word of God to bear in our lives. Because, Lord, we don't want one lost to the enemy. May we be a people who will fight for one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.